There's something about that name. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. What does that mean? And I was just sitting there thinking, and that thought popped into my mind. Sometimes the Lord has a way of showing us things.
I'm going to do this for you.
Thank you. That we need to see. When we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, what kind of reverence do we hold just in the mentioning of that name? In the Old Testament, they very, very seldom mentioned the name of God because of the humility that they had in their self, that they didn't feel like they were worthy to even mention his name. Do we have that kind of reverence today? And we talk and we say, and we tell the world, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. But how do we say that? What kind of reverence do we put into that when we say that? Jesus asked the Pharisees when they came, one of the times that they challenged him and tried to find a way to put him to a shame. And Jesus, he looked at them and he said, what think ye of Christ? Or what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, well, he's this and he's that. So maybe I would propose to you today, if you look inside of your heart, and you don't have to answer to me, but answer to God because he knows anyway, what do you think of Christ? My thought this morning is going to come from the 5th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul was writing to the church of Corinth. And I use a King James Version if you want to follow along. I know there are many different interpretations of the Bible. My personal preference is King James. And I guess my thought this morning would be, do you know that you know? Before I begin, while everybody's turning, I'm going to ask a prayer request for my oldest son. Tomorrow will begin his 4th week at boot camp in Parris Island, South Carolina, for the United States Marine Corps. Something that he's wanted to do ever since he was a little child. But he still needs our prayers. So would ask that you would remember him in your prayers. Remember us as we travel. We're going to try to be down at Skull Creek tonight for their services. Then we're traveling back to Indiana and Kentucky tomorrow.
Did I miss your son's name?
His name is Bobby. We've been getting some pictures kind of through the internet that they're having a pretty rough time. They actually had what they call a Black Flag Day last week because of the heat and the humidity is so high that they won't let them do PT and stuff outside. So, but they're still doing it inside. So, do you know that you know? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I missed a part. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I'm going to stop right there. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. We all know that the Bible teaches us that one day we're going to lay down the walks of this life, that this body will go back to the dust that it came, and it will be gone. But we have an eternal life that we will receive at that point. But our purpose as God's children is to see that we tell a lost and dying world about the saving power of God. Our purpose in this life is to see lost people saved. Our ultimate goal is to see lost people saved. And we do that in a number of different ways. The first way is that we have to first be saved ourselves. And we have to know, and it says that, he said, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We are confident in knowing that we're saved by grace. There is a passage of Scripture, and I think it is in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, that Paul said that the Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. The Spirit. What Spirit? And I know there's a world of people that will talk about how that when our spirit, it communes with each other, and that's what Paul was talking about. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about when God comes down and he touches your heart and he lets you know that you're his child, that his spirit comes and it communes with our spirit and it lets us know that we're his children. So we know that if our earthly house or this body, the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands. We know that we're a child of God. We know because his spirit bears witness with our spirit and he communes with us. And Jesus, there's something about that name. What is it about that name that comes in and it dwells in our heart and it dwells in our life and it makes changes in our life and it makes us want to let all heaven and earth proclaim. We want to proclaim Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We want to live a better life in front of other people. We want to make sure that our family knows Jesus. We have a want. When God saves our soul, our want-tos change. And they change in a way that are positive. Amen. And they change in a way that are that are humble and with humility. So we know that we know that we know. And that's a phrase that we use down at home. We know that we're saved. We know because God touched our heart. There wasn't some man that told us that we were saved. There wasn't, mama didn't tell us that we were saved. Daddy didn't, the preacher didn't, but God did. When he touched our heart, he told us that we were saved. So we know. And it says that for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, when they use that word all, they don't leave anybody out, do they? Not a single person gets left out of that, save for Jesus Christ. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, when we lay down the walks of this life, our next step is we have to stand before Christ. And what's he going to look at? He's going to look at our hearts. And he's going to see whether we have the blood applied. And we can stand there confident if we know that we know that we know. And he goes on to say, knowing therefore that the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, how many of us are terrified of God? That's not what that word means. It doesn't mean to be afraid. Now, if you're lost and you're separated from God, you better be sore afraid. You better be afraid of a true and living God. The Bible teaches us that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But he was talking to the church when he said this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And if you read the fourth Psalms, it says for us to stand in awe of God. How many of you have a favorite superhero? Everybody has a favorite superhero, don't you? Mine's Wonder Woman. But we all have somebody that we have as a hero that we see that's bigger than life, don't we? Boy. What about Jesus? Stand in awe and sin not. That's what the psalmist said. So if knowing therefore the terror or the awe or the awesomeness of God, We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust we can man we can we trust. But my tongue gets tied up every once in a while. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. That we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. We can everyone get up here and say that we're Christian, can't we? And you can tell me that you're a Christian, and I don't know any different. God does, doesn't he? He looks right in here and he knows. There is a saying on the wall where in the place where that I work, and it says that you can judge a man's character by the things that he does when nobody else is around. What do you do when nobody else is around? Do you stand in awe of God? Do you have a secret place that you can go and you can kneel down and you can talk to God? Or are you like the ones that Paul was talking about that which glory in appearance and not in the heart. See, he said, for we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. See, this body is going back to the dust where it was created. The spirit or the soul that dwells in us is what will go on to an eternal life. That's what God looks at. That's what he wants to see. And that's what he wants to see. And what Paul was talking about, when men appear to be righteous and appear to be Christian in an outward sense, but not in their hearts. And it's for their own self-gain and for their own prosperity. And not for the furtherance of the cross. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is God. It is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And he went on to say, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. The Bible says that we were all dead in trespasses and sin. He said, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. When God saves our soul, he asks us to live for him. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Roman soldiers, they come to take Jesus. And Peter was a hothead, wasn't he? I'd kind of have a little liking to Peter myself every once in a while. But they come to get Jesus, and first thing he does, he rips out his sword and he says, cuts one of them's ear off, doesn't he? Well, I'm ready to die for you, Lord. What'd Jesus say? He said, put up your sword, Peter. This is what I'm here for. He said, I had much rather you live for me than to die for me. There may be a time in our life, and the way that things are going in this country, it could be shortly, but there may be a time in this life that we have to stand up and defend what we believe and the true gospel with our very life. But Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, I had much rather you live for me than for you to die for me. Because you can reach so many more people if you live a Christian life. And you can relate to a lost and dying world what is true so much easier if you're alive and you can communicate with him. So he wants us to live for him. And he goes on to say, wherefore, henceforth now we're no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, know ye now henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, we were talking about a while ago. When God saves our soul, our want-tos change, don't we? All the things that we wanted and the desires that we had, does that mean that we don't want to have the things that we wanted anymore? This old flesh is still going to have the same fleshly desires. See, that's what he talks about in other parts, that there is a constant battle between the inward man and the outward man. The outward man still has a desire for the worldly things. The outward man still has a desire for some sinful things. But the inward man desires the things that are of Christ. Our heart desires the things that are of Christ. Our heart desires for these lost people to be saved. Our heart's desire is that, what did Paul say? My heart's desire is that all Israel will be saved. Our heart's desire should be that the whole world is saved. We have to start first right here in our own families. And then we can venture out into our communities or our friends and in our communities and our counties and our state and our country and then into the world. And we can take the gospel to them. But our heart's desire should be that we should want to see the whole world saved. And our heart's desire should be that we could live for Christ. Our heart's desire should be there's something about that name. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Deep down inside of your heart, are you aware that you know that if you died today, that you have a home prepared for you in heaven? Do you know that you know that you know? And when you know that you know that you know, we have put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We can where Paul said in the 18th verse, and he said, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That third verse, and it said, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you remember, and I'm sure everybody does, the story of Adam and Eve? How that they had roamed the Garden of Eden in a happy and a holy state, and they transgressed God's law, and the first thing that they did, they saw that they were naked, didn't they? Did they see that just that their fleshly body was exposed to other views? They saw that. But that was a symbol of the nakedness and the emptiness that was on the inside that God saw. They knew that they were vile and that they were degenerate on the inside. And you can think, well, I'm a good little boy or I'm a good little girl. God looks on the heart. And yeah, that's a beautiful little smile you got, darling. But God still looks on the inside and he sees what our heart's like. He sees whether or not that we know. See, there's two people in all of creation that know whether we're saved or not. There's two people that know whether I'm saved or not. One's me and the other one's God. Amen. Nobody else does. But he said, but see, when we put on that righteousness, or we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then we become ambassadors for God. What's an ambassador? I know y'all study that in high school and in history and in government and all that stuff. An ambassador is somebody, if we take it and we put it into a modern context, it is somebody that goes to another country and they live there and they petition on behalf of that country to the other government, and they're an advocate for them. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are an ambassador, or we are an advocate for Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Now, how do we do that? First off, we do that by knowing Him through the, we know it by knowing Him in the free pardon of sin. We know that we become an ambassador to Him by becoming part of His church or part of His family. We become ambassadors by understanding what His gospel says. We become ambassadors by living a Christian life. Do we know the difference between justification and sanctification? Justification Christ does when He saves our soul. Sanctification is a process by which we become more and more Christ-like every day. When we become ambassadors, or when somebody becomes an ambassador for a country, they have requirements that they have to meet. The only requirement that we really have to have in order to become an ambassador for Christ is that He saves our soul. And then everybody in the world looks around at you. And see, there's this thing that they call persona non grata, that when an ambassador goes into a country and he does things that are contrary to what that country wants them to do, they put him in a classification that they call persona non grata. And that means that he is unwelcome in that country. And he has done things that are contrary to that country's laws. And his effect is null and void. That they don't put any stock into what he says. So when we don't live our life in front of a lost and dying world that portrays a life of Christ and something that is different on the inside that they want to see, the world puts us in a classification of persona non grata. And it doesn't matter how often that you go to church, how many times that you make things that you try to portray to the world that you're right. If you're not right and the world sees that, there's no confidence in you or in us. We are ambassadors for Christ. And our message is that you be reconciled unto God. What does reconciled mean? It means to be made friends again. See, Adam and Eve, they were friends with God, weren't they? God would come. Can you imagine being in the Garden of Eden? And I know it was a beautiful place and it was perfect and everything that Adam's desire and need was there to sustain his body. And in the cool of the day, God would come down and they'd go for a stroll through the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine taking God's hand and walking through the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day? See, they were friends with God. And until we reached a point in our life that we knew the difference between right and wrong, or what we term as the age of accountability, we were friends with God. We were under God's protective hand. And then God told us that we were lost and we were separated from Him, and we knew that we were sinners in His eyes. We had to be reconciled back to Him. That is the message that we're taking to the lost and dying world. Be ye reconciled unto Christ. Or be friends again with Jesus. So, do you know, my question to you, do you know that you know that you know? And if you know that you know that you know, your message to the world is, be ye reconciled unto Christ. And we must take it out there as ambassadors for God. Do you know that you know that you know? That is my message. I'll turn it, we turn it back over to you. You said you wanted to have a song, or?
Yep.
Close with a song, or? You want to do that, or? I will let you, because I know what you know, what songs y'all know and which ones you don't.